All right, I'd like to do a topical sermon this morning on the theme of encouragement, comfort and encouragement. And by topical, I mean I'm not just looking at one particular text. I'll be looking at various texts. In fact, in particular, how the Lord encourages different believers individually. So we'll look at that. It's different, but it's similar, I think. So different kinds of encouragement. Think about times when you use encouragement. Times that I think of are maybe when I'm encouraging young people or children, my children, if they're encountering some struggle or some difficulty. And what are the ways that I try to encourage them? Right? What are things that you might say to encourage a young person? You might tell them, they've done a little thing, and you might say, you did a really good job on that. Just because there's a lot more to go, but this you did a good job on. Or you might just tell them, you can do this. Right? There's that kind of encouragement. Or you might just tell them, keep it up. There's encouragement like that. Or you could say it a different way. I know you can do this. Okay, we used to do years past. We used to do this 7-minute workout, and we had it on the iPad, and we would play it for the children when they were all a bit smaller. 7-minute workout. Basically, it was a different move every minute for 7 minutes, and they would have different people announce it and tell you what you're to do and, different personas. And the one we really liked was a drill sergeant, okay? So you could choose like a cheerleader or a drill sergeant, or can you think of any other ones, John or Sarah? I can't think of it either. Drill sergeant. And so, he would give you the exercise and tell you what to do, but halfway through, he would do these kind of chirps. He would just say these kinds of encouragement. So he would say things like, "My grandma's tougher than you." Does that encourage you? It probably does in certain ways. It's like, well, I should. Or he would say, "Your phone is not going to do the work for you." Or he would say, "You lack discipline." Or he would say, "Your mother is not here to help you," which is always funny because she usually was. So you say, "Well, that's interesting." I thought, okay, there is a kind of encouragement in that, but does the Lord ever encourage people that way? You think about it for a second. Can you imagine the Lord encouraging you, maybe not with snide remarks like that, but those kind of tough love type remarks where, listen to what he says to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 12, verse 5. He says to him, if you have raced with men on foot and they have wearied you, how will you compete with horses? And if in a safe land you are so trusting, what will you do in the thicket of the Jordan? In those cases, isn't he saying, okay, look, you've had it pretty soft. And if you're struggling when it's soft, you really do need to harden yourself up. You really need to... the Lord is going to let you go through difficulty because it will strengthen you for times when it's going to be harder. In fact, I don't know if this ever happens to you, but I remember times when it would feel like I would go through some major decision, major test that I felt like really had to work through that, and I wanted to be honest before God, and I wanted to do the right thing, but it was challenging to do the right thing. But I was able to do it, right? I was able to do the right thing, and maybe it cost me something, or what I saw, it cost me something in reputation, or it cost me something financially, or it cost me something in effort. But I felt like I did the right thing, and I worked through that. And what do you think would happen next? Right? It wasn't flowery beds of ease from then on. It was like, okay, you passed that test. Here's another one. Right? And it's like, some of you are older, you know. This is how it happens, isn't it? I mean, it's like you get through one thing and you think, oh, the Lord helped me through that. And it's not like the Lord's just going to, now you go on to perfection. No, it's going to, you're going up and up, right? It's like you keep climbing the stairs. And so there's another challenge that's coming. So often the Lord's encouragement is, look, it's a challenge to you and a challenge to me. There's another way, though, to give encouragement. And I want to contrast now the kind of encouragement that we've been talking about where there is encouragement, but we don't just want to build what is often called self-confidence or self-esteem. This is what I want to raise. Is it possible that there is unhelpful encouragement? Is believe in yourself a helpful encouragement? Okay. Search the Bible for that phrase or anything like it, and I'm afraid you're not going to encounter anything. The Bible encourages you to distrust yourself, not to believe in yourself. The Bible encourages you to believe in the Lord, to put your trust in Him. Look to Him for your strength. I mentioned how you encourage your child. You can do this. You know the child has the ability. You want to encourage them toward that. Thinking in terms of maybe saying the Lord can help you do this. The Lord gave you your physical body. He gave you strength. He gave you certain abilities, right? He's enabling you to do this. Is it helpful to say, I believe in you? To some extent, it's helpful to say, I believe in you. But that, what we want is we want the Lord's help again, don't we? Or this phrasing, you can be anything you want to be. Now, I'm 5'8 and a half. I want to be 6'8 or 6'4. I don't know. Maybe in someday they'll figure out a stretcher and right. You can exactly be anything you want to be. I mean, in some respects, I could imagine, I imagined, let's say you have somebody and they're a quadriplegic, right? They're a wheelchair user and they want to go to space. It's going to be pretty challenging for them to go to space, but I could imagine Stephen Hawking going to space, right? And in that sense, maybe you'd say, in that sense, yes, it's possible that the Lord would allow that to happen. But that kind of saying, you can be anything you want to be, is not always, right? It's not always truthful, is it? I think we know what we mean by it, but it may not be the clearest way to express something that we want to express. Nothing can stop you. There again, we're using a bit of hyperbole, aren't we? I mean, obviously, if there's a wall, you're going to run into it. It's going to stop you. Goliath might have believed nothing could stop him, but it only took a little boy with a stone to stop him. So just believing nothing can stop you, nothing can stop you if God is behind you. Martin Luther would say this. He would say, I'm immortal until God determines that it's time for me to die. And that aspect is true. I think I must have gotten this list off of the internet. Give me a list of encouraging things that people sometimes say. Here's another one. There may be trouble ahead, but you are strong enough to face it. With the Lord's help, we can be strong enough to face it, we might say. Or here's another encouragement. I'm just going to throw it out there. You are more fun than anything I know, including bubble wrap. All right. So there's a fun encouragement. So does the Lord, I raised this one already, does the Lord ever tell anyone, believe in yourself? No. Does the Lord encourage? Yes. How does He encourage? And could His encouragement be a pattern for us to follow as far as how we can be encouraged and how we can encourage other people. All right, first of all, if you want to look at a passage, Exodus chapter 3. How does God encourage Moses? Encouragement of the reticent. Okay, here's a guy who's hesitant about taking leadership. You know, the Lord wants him to lead his people, and Moses is like, well, I'm not too sure about that idea. So he says in verse 12 of chapter 3, when the Lord calls him, so he says, the Lord says, I certainly will be with you. Let me get my glasses here. Verse 11 is the one I want. Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Okay. You know, that's quite a task to think about, that here he is, and you know his history, and God tells him, you're the one I've chosen to go before Pharaoh and lead the people out of Egypt. And Moses says, wait a second, who am I? I mean, some of us might say, well, Moses, you were in the palace. I mean, you grew up in the palace. You have all the education, all the best education that Egypt offers. If anybody is qualified to go to Pharaoh, it's probably you, we might say. Moses, though, does not think that at all. And he says, you know, who am I that I should do any of this? And here's the encouragement that the Lord gives him. Verse 12, so he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Moses proceeds to raise a series of objections. Another one is in chapter 4, verse 11, 4 verse 10, where he says, Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Have you ever felt this way? I'm not the best communicator. Like, you know, if people want to go to sleep, I can do that, right? I can put people to sleep. But as far as communicating, you know, a message that's going to lead people out of Egypt, I'm not sure that, you know, I've never really been that kind of eloquent person that's been able to do that. But how does the Lord respond to that objection? So the Lord says to him, who made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore, go. And listen to this. And I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. So the Lord deals with Moses not by saying, you are great, Moses, you can do this. But over and over again, the thing that the Lord reiterates to him is, I will be with you. I am with you. I made your mouth. I will be with your mouth. These are the ways that God encourages Moses. So much so, have you heard me say this before? So much so that when it comes to Exodus 33 and 34, children of Israel act awfully, right? They act sinfully with the golden calf, and God threatens, let me just start over, right? Moses, I'll start over with you and just wipe out all of these wicked, stubborn, stiff-necked people. Moses pleads with God not to do that. Then God says, fine, I won't destroy them, but I will not go with them. My presence will not go with them. I'll send my angel with them. And Moses says, you remember what Moses says? Lord, if you don't go with us, don't send us. I mean, Moses was so convinced by that time that with God's presence, he could do everything God commanded him to do. But apart from that, he did not want to go forward. I mean, think of that kind of a conviction coming into your heart. Lord, I don't want to serve you unless I know you are with me. I don't want to go into this situation unless I know I have your help. And you know, the Lord promised you that. We're going to look at this afternoon. I am with you always. I am with you all the days, even to the end of the age, right? I mean, the Lord Jesus promised to be present with his people. So how does the Lord encourage Moses? What is the encouragement that he gives to him? He says, I will be with you. Joshua. God speaks courage now to someone who's facing great danger. He's going to be, he has all the odds against him. Joshua chapter 1 is the next place that I want to look with us. Speaking courage to those facing danger and risk. All right, this is the kind of thing that Joshua faced. Is there danger or risk that you sometimes face? Right? I mean, maybe some people wouldn't think it's dangerous. If I were to go up on scaffolding, I would see that as danger and risk, right? If I was going to be doing work on that. And I might be much better at praying if I'm going to be doing that on a regular basis, right? But here's how God speaks courage to people who are facing danger and risk. I mean, what danger and risk might you face? You've got an important call with a colleague that you think is going to be very difficult. And there could be danger to you, in maybe not physical danger, but another kind of danger, or there could be some risk involved, right? There are these kinds of things that all of us face. Some of you face danger just coming to the meeting this morning, right? Because there's always a possibility you could fall. There's always a possibility you could stumble. How are you facing that danger and risk? Well, I mean, thankfully you're here, so you can look to the Lord for that help and that encouragement, so that you're not just housebound in a sense. Though the Lord knows there does come that time, doesn't he? So, how does the Lord speak courage to those facing danger and risk? He tends to speak to them with promises, assurances. So listen to what he says in Joshua. Oh, let me just read the first couple of verses. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. The Lord begins by saying to Joshua, these promises that I've made to the children of Israel, to Moses, they will apply to you, Joshua. Right? Verse 3. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, as I said to Moses. Then he gives them the promise of his presence again. Verse 5. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. And then he gives him this promise of success in verse 6, and also in verse 8, if he keeps God's word. Verse 6, be strong and of a good courage, for to this people you shall divide an inheritance which I swore to their fathers. Only be strong and very courageous. He speaks to him about how he's going to give them all the land that the sole of their foot. However, he encourages him, first of all, with those promises. Secondly, with the admonishment to follow God's instructions. That's what comes next in verse 7. Only be strong and courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Don't turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Follow God's instructions. And then thirdly, again, he gives him the encouragement of his presence as he conforms to and obeys God's instructions. He says this in verse 8, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate in it day and night, so that you can do all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." How does God encourage Joshua? He reminds him of promises. He reminds him to follow the instructions that he's been given. And then again, he gives him the encouragement of his presence and of success. Ultimate success. There would be setbacks for Joshua, wouldn't there? There would be times when they wouldn't observe to seek the Lord. There would be times when someone would disobey what God commanded them to do, like Achan, and that situation. But whenever they follow the Lord's instructions, the Lord gives them every success. And all along, even when they fail, the Lord is with them to correct them and to instruct them in the right way. Thirdly, how about encouraging the cynical? Okay, we're going to Judges this time, Judges 6. Another very likable character here in Judges. Not everybody in Judges is likable, but this character, I think, in many ways is likable because we're very much like him. It's this man, Gideon. Gideon, again, I mean, he reminds you of Moses in being very, almost cynical and reticent to follow direction that the Lord gives. Gideon says to him in verse 13, I think I'm in the right verse, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites." Okay, so here's a pretty cynical view of the situation. The Lord comes to him, commissions him, go and fight, and Gideon just kind of talks back to him. How does the Lord encourage this man? Because there are people like that among us where we're a little bit cynical. We say, yeah, we know it's happening in other places, right? We know that it's happened maybe in the past, but where are all those things now, Lord? What would the Lord reply to you? Verse 14, "Then the Lord turned to him and said," okay, you smart aleck, "go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" What does he say to him there? How would you summarize that? Okay, you little spark plug, get to it, right? Like, why don't you lean into it? You want to see the work of God? Put your hand to the plow, so to speak, right? Take this and run with it. Haven't I sent you? Again, if you look back at verse 12, listen to how the Lord calls him. "The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor.'" The Lord's with me, you know. Or in verse 16, he says it again. "And the Lord said to him, 'Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man.'" Sometimes we also can get overly critical in the way that other people do things. We can look at the way that other people are doing things and say, oh, you know, they're not really doing it right, or I wouldn't do it that way. Did you know that we can do that to God too? Where it's almost where, and this is where it's like the Israelites complaining, right? And it's kind of a sanctified complaining. It can seem like a bit of a sanctified complaining, saying, you know, you wouldn't say it this way, but essentially you're saying, I would do it different if I were God. It's like, I think there's a better way to do that. And that seems to be kind of the implication of some of what Moses implies when he says, Lord, I don't think I'm the one. and what Gideon seems to imply. And, you know, I mean, think about where the Lord has you, the sphere of influence, the people that you might have an opportunity to talk to, and you might think, there's probably a better person to maybe witness to this person than me, or there's probably a better, there are more qualified people than I am to do this kind of ministry. And what would the Lord say to you? I mean, listen to what he says to Gideon. Have not I sent you? I will be with you. In this one exchange, God both calls this man and he humbles him. He shows him his weakness. And that actually, I mean, you feel all of a sudden really weak then. But right behind that, the Lord says, but I'm with you. Yes, you are weak, and now you know better than even before you did how weak you are. But I am with you. Number four, speaking encouragement to yourself. All right, there are times when you just need to encourage yourself. And we actually have that kind of encouragement in the Bible. Psalm 42 and 43. Not just one psalm, they broke it into two. So you have two psalms that do this. Psalm 42 and 43. We often, without realizing it, struggle with patterns of sinful thinking, where it's not just the one-off, like here's God calling Moses to do something, but there can be this pattern in our lives where we continue to respond to the Lord in the same way, where over and over again, he comes to you with opportunities, with things that he wants you to help him with, or things that he wants you to do, and you continue to be reticent, or you continue to respond even in a sinful way. For instance, you know, our brains can develop the habit of feeling like we need to check our phone every time we're you know, have a dull moment. Every few minutes, your mind will automatically seemingly prompt you to check your phone even if you haven't gotten a notification. We can develop coping mechanisms, whereby when we face something difficult, instead of pushing through it with prayer and faith, we have a habit of turning to something that will give us some kind of comfort. Right? It may be playing video games. It may be watching television. It may be, right? In some illegitimate cases, it's drinking or smoking. For some people, it might be cleaning or shopping or organizing or eating, right? But it's turning to these things, right? And right, we all maybe have one thing or another that we turn to kind of distract ourselves or to give ourselves some kind of comfort. But what kind of encouragement does God's word give us? Well, we see a certain pattern here where the psalmist, when he's in trouble, when he feels like he's in despair, he says, verse 4, when I remembered these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praising, with a multitude that kept a fit pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Now, you're probably familiar with this phrase, but have you ever looked at what's actually going on here? What's actually going on here is a person who's in a bit of discouragement and he seems to be far removed, maybe from the kinds of encouragement that he's used to having among the Lord's people. And so what does he do? He speaks encouragement to himself, okay? In some cases, people say you're a bit crazy if you talk to yourself, right? But here, he's speaking encouragement to himself. It's like he steps outside of himself and he speaks back to himself. And what does he say to himself? Hope in God, right? Lloyd-Jones is well known for having this in one of his sermons where he's saying to you, stop listening to your stream of consciousness, right? You're just listening to yourself and you just tell yourself, you can't do this. This is too hard, right? These people aren't going to like you. This is going to be very difficult for you. Stop listening to that speech and talk to yourself and say to yourself, listen, hope in God. Right? I'm not in despair here. I can put my hope in the Lord. I can hope in God. And instead of this pattern of listening to myself saying, what would give me comfort in this moment, the inspired psalmist instead counsels himself to long for what is true and honorable and just and pure and lovely and commendable and excellent and praiseworthy. Stop letting your mind dictate the sinful pattern. Speak to yourself. Hope in God. God will help you to confront those feelings with truth and with, you ever thought about this word? Encouragement. Encouragement. Okay? It's like taking courage and putting it in yourself, right? Encourage. Here's how God encourages you. He gives you this metal within. He fortifies you against opposition. He encourages you. God gives us purpose. He gives us a calling. He turns us outward. He provides us hope for the future. How about comfort for the guilty? Have you ever been faced with your own guilt and sinfulness and felt overwhelmed by it? Isaiah chapter 6, here's Isaiah. He sees this vision of the Lord in the temple, high and lifted up. Train of his robe fills the temple. Here are these angels. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. The whole earth is full of his glory. And how does Isaiah respond? He bows himself and he acknowledges his sin because he is a man of sinful lips and he dwells among a people who speak sinfully. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And he feels like, woe is me, I am going to be, it's like God is going to unmake my being. Right? This is why God said to Moses, you can't see my glory. It's essentially going to unmake you. Woe is me, for I am undone. And what does God do? It's like the vision of that glory makes one feel lost and cut off, but forgiveness restores. And so an angel takes the tongs and brings a coal from the fire and purges, is what it says, purges that sin. And then what happens right after that? After that sin is purged, it's not, oh, I'm so sinful, I just need to kind of commiserate and feel misery about my sinfulness. No, immediately God commissions him. Who shall I send and who will go for us? Here am I, Lord. Send me. Sending us to serve the majestic God when we feel utterly undeserving. You and I feel like that's the least time that I should be able to serve God. And God says, no, actually, that's the best time. When you know your weakness. I dwell among those who are of a contrite and broken spirit. Finally, what about encouragement after failure? like serious failure, like denying the Lord failure, like Peter. The Lord comes to him, and the Lord doesn't just patch over it, right? The Lord brings it back to him. He says to Peter, "Peter, remember, you said to me, though everyone forsake you, I will not forsake you." And he says to him, "Peter, you said, though everyone forsake you, do you love me more than these?" Mm-hmm. I mean, you said you did, right? And he really makes Peter speak truth to himself. And Peter's much more hesitant now. He won't use the same word that the Lord says. This is the time when he uses these different words, agape and phileo. And he says, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" And he says, "Lord, you know I love you." And then the Lord, listen to what the Lord does. I mean, even though he doesn't say, I love you, Lord, just like you said, the Lord says, "Feed my sheep. Tend my lambs. Feed my lambs." Three times, after every time Peter says, you know, the third time he asks him, just like he denied the Lord three times, the third time he asks him, he says, and sometimes the Lord presses you to the very last drop so that you have to say, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And the Lord commissions him. He gives him this encouragement even after failure. "Tend my lambs." Well, there's many things that we could go on to. Philippians 2 begins this way. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if there's any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy and be like-minded. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 talk about the comfort that God gives. In fact, he's called the God of all comfort. Okay? Any comfort that there is, God is the God of it. He is the God of all comfort. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted with." We can conclude with this thought then. Thinking about this has even given me somewhat of a different understanding and thinking about God and His Word. God is all about encouragement. I mean, this is almost like a major theme in all of Scripture. Once you start seeing it, it's like you can't stop seeing it. It's all these different people, and the Lord again and again speaks encouragement to them. What does it mean? "I am the God of all comfort, who comforts you in all your affliction." He says this, or what about this in Romans 15? "Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scripture, we might have hope." Romans 15:4. The Scripture was given so that you would have hope, that you would not be left without courage. Satan is deceiving our minds when he suggests that we shouldn't go to the Bible to find comfort. The Lord is the God of all comfort. Think about that. Scripture is given to give patience, comfort, and hope. That's why it's given, Paul says in Romans 15. We go around and we buy all the cheap comfort. You ever do this? Go to the shop, you look at the different things. Bought a hose a number of years ago. I bought a tree trimmer went out, used it about 5 times. The whole thing bent, right? I looked at, there were two there. It's like, I'll take the cheap one. You know, later that afternoon, I was back there to exchange it for the other one. This is what often happens to us. We buy the cheap comfort. We go out and get the cheapest comfort we can find. Sport, TV, reading, eating, shopping, drinking. God offers real comfort. real comfort and encouragement to go on when it's really challenging. Father, you know us better than we know ourselves. You know we need encouragement. And Father, we thank you that you know just the encouragement to keep your people going. We pray that anyone here this morning who feels discouragement, who's wondering, what are you doing in my life, Lord, would have the comfort and encouragement that you intend, that they would be able to walk by faith and know that you will be with them because you promised it. And Father, that would give them the courage, no matter what they face, no matter how they fail, the Lord will be there. And Father, we pray that that would fill all of our hearts with comfort and encouragement. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.